singing about how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. And what's interesting is I was talking with Pastor Ethan about this series we're doing. It's just looking at the Old Testament readings, frankly, for the whole time of Lent. And it was an amazing thing because we said, all these lessons really boil down to trust. You know, did Adam and Eve trust God's word when they fell in the garden? And of course, every week we have this, the series Experience the Gospel of the Old Testament. There's a G word, and it was the beginning of guilt. And then last week we had Grace's Winding Road, and how do we trust God when we can't see what's around the corner? This week we're jumping from Abram all the way to Moses, and we're using two G words, grumbling and grace. But again, we're going to learn a lot about what does it mean to trust, and do we have a God that we can trust, and how does he prove to us that he's a God that we can trust? We're in the middle, the very middle of Lent, and I don't know about you, but it kind of seems like Lent is flying by here. Kind of hard to believe. I appreciate that you're here tonight, and I know why. I know you don't want to get up tomorrow morning because the clocks are changing. I don't blame you. Smart move. Good move. But as we deal with this grumbling and grace, you know, we have a reading, and you read it, you know, from Exodus 17. There's grumbling in there, but I want to give you a little bit of context. If you know me, I think it's important that we have context with our readings, you know. And I want you to understand the situation that they're in when we get to Exodus 17. And to do that, we have to go back a few chapters. Exodus 12 is the Passover. God's people have been slaves in Egypt for about 440 years. And I just want you to think about that for a second, especially with this year we're celebrating the 250th anniversary of our country. And if you think back to 1776, that seems like so long ago. Yet that was about half the time that God's people were slaves in Egypt. Then there's nobody alive that knew anything about what life other than what it was being a slave. And then, of course, there's the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh's not convinced, and the last plague is a terrible plague. It's a plague of the killing of the firstborn, and God's people, they offer a sacrificial lamb, kind of foreshadowing Jesus, a perfect sacrificial lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and of course, you know, that angel of death passes over their house. That's why they call it the Passover. And that night, they end up leaving. That's the day that they leave. And now, when they leave, they end up running into the Red Sea. And God told them to go to this really interesting place. Now, I'm going to put a square around where I'm going to zoom in. This is real near the Suez Canal today. But they end up at this place. And if you're a military strategist and you don't want to get run over by an enemy, there's one place on this map you don't want to be, and that is precisely right here. Your back's against the water. There's no place to run and hide. And that's exactly where God's people end up, at Pi-Hahiroth. They end up at this place, and Pharaoh's army is approaching, and God's people, they just had the 10 plagues and all these things. God had shown his hand, but as the army is approaching, God's people say to Moses, and I love this, it's so dramatic. They say to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness? Thanks a lot, Moses," right? "What have you done to us, bring us up out of Egypt?" And then they kind of get into this revisionist history, right? They, you know, "We warned you about this, Moses." Nobody warned Moses about this, but here they're trying to say that. "Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." Nobody said that, but they're saying that's what they said. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." Man, not exactly anything Moses wanted to hear. But what happens? Of course, God acts. You know how he acts. Moses holds up his staff, and the Red Sea splits, and the people walk through the Red Sea. It's like they're walking on dry ground, and then they get to the other side, you know, and they come up on the other side in freedom, and then God closes up the sea and wipes out Pharaoh's army, and they praise God, and they're singing praises to God. That's awesome. 3 days later, they're wandering around. And they come to a place they can't find any water, and the water is kind of miserable. It's really bitter. And they start complaining to Moses. They say, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, I'm of two minds about this. I really am. When I read through this, I'm convicted kind of two ways. One way is, How could these people not trust that God was going to deliver them? On the other hand, have you ever been really thirsty? It's scary. Well, I remember playing sports as a kid in high school, and I'm old enough that when I was playing sports in high school, it was seen as a sign of weakness if the coach gave you a water break, which is the dumbest thing ever. And I remember I had this blue cooler that I had ice and water in, and after practice, I would pick it up to try to take a sip, but I couldn't stop. I just gulp this cold water down to give you a headache, but it didn't matter. You're just desperate to have water. So I kind of understand what it's like to be thirsty and to kind of struggle with that. And so I love what the people then say. Are you gonna provide for us? Well, they get water there. They throw a tree in this place. The water becomes sweet. But then look at this, just right after that. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. God's like, look, I'm not going to let you, like, I'm asking you to follow me. I'm not going to let you just rot out here. I'm going to take care of you. Well, of course, they're out there, and then suddenly they realize we need some food, and they start complaining about food, and we read that too, that the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out here in this wilderness to kill us and this whole assembly with hunger. Again, revisionist history. They didn't have a wonderful time when they were slaves in Egypt. But they're saying, hey, we used to eat as much as we wanted. And it's not, well, okay. Of course, what does God say? I'll provide. I'm not going to leave you hanging. He gives them manna. In fact, in this instance, he gives them quail, and they're complaining about not having meat. And he says, I love the Lord's response. I'm going to give you so much quail, it's going to come out of your nose. It's going to come out of your nostrils. But God provides. God provides. So when we get to our lesson to today, they're right by. They're less than a like month and a half out from this journey. And again, the water issue comes up. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What are you doing? And Moses responds, he cries out to God, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And really, when it says they're grumbling, it means they're bringing a charge against him. And I love God's response. Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel and the hand and the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And I want to point out a couple things. First thing I think is, it's really serious, but I kind of find this funny. When Moses says, what shall I do with this people? It doesn't happen so much anymore. Kids are older, but I remember if I was watching the kids home by myself and Ann was out, you know, doing something, and she came back, and I would say, if the kids are really good, I would say, Ann, our kids were fantastic, right? But if the kids were a nightmare, I would say, Ann, your kids are really rough tonight, you know? So what do I do with this people? Not my people. What should I do with this people? And he says, they're almost ready to stone me. Like, they're really angry with me. It's becoming really contentious. And I love God's reference then to say, what should you do? He says, pass on before the people. Of course, take the staff with you, take some of the elders with you, but go right through the middle of the people. Go to them. I think that's such a powerful thing. That he didn't say hide or you know, we'll figure something out. He says, go right into, now it's enemy territory. Go right into the middle of everybody. Take the things I've promised you, the staff and everything, take those, the emblems of the promise, go right into the middle of the people, and then, behold, I'm going to stand before you. I'm not going to let you hang either, and you're going to hit this rock at Horeb, and water's going to come out of it, and people will drink, and it must have been a tremendous amount of water. There's all kinds of artist representations. I like this. Moses standing there, and the water shooting out of this rock. And I guess right here I realize God was sending a message. Grumble. You shouldn't grumble against him, but if you're going to grumble, I'm not going to respond by abandoning you. I'm not going to respond by not giving you what you need. You're still my kids. You're still my children. And you're always going to be my children. So even if you're having trouble trusting me, even if you're grumbling, even if you're upset, it's not going to change what I do. I'm still giving you water. I'm still giving you what it is that you need. I want you to think about that for a second, that grumbling and complaining, and I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud or anything, but if you right now in your life have a complaint or a grumble against the Lord, if there's something that in your prayer life causes you to kind of tense up while you pray it or grit your teeth a little bit, what is that thing? Or maybe there's something where you want to have that response, but you're afraid. What if I really open up to God? What if I really share with him what's going on in my heart? Would he turn his back on me? If you have questions, if you have things you're complaining and grumbling about, I'm going to tell you this, you're very normal. Not one of us in this room who's been a Christian for any length of time doesn't have questions or doesn't have things that struggle with or bother us or whatever it might be. But God doesn't go away from us. He goes right toward us. And we see that in the gospel reading. It's one of my, that's frankly one of my favorite gospel stories. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, you've heard Jews and Samaritans really hate each other in this era. It's true. They absolutely hated each other. I would love to make this a two-hour sermon and tell you all the reasons and go into all the history, but I'm not. We could talk afterwards if you wanted. But just trust me, it's been a long and brutal history between these two peoples. And, you know, if you're traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, so Galilee's at the top of the page to Jerusalem, a lot of people would take a route like this where they'd rather go through a foreign territory in the Decapolis, they'd rather cross the Jordan River two times and add 2 days to their journey than go straight from Samaria, or go straight through Samaria. They'd much rather not even touch the nation of Samaria. And the first thing we have to understand about the story in this account is that when we read, Jesus goes to this town of Sychar. He's been down in the Judean wilderness, which is south, and he has no reason to go there, but he and his disciples go straight up right into Samaria, and they go right to Sychar because there's something, more importantly, someone Jesus is going to have an encounter with, and there's somebody Jesus wants to talk to. And it's this woman at the well. Now, if you've heard this story preached on before, this account preached on before, you've probably heard this, that there's something really important about the fact that she goes at the sixth hour. The first hour is 6 a.m. in our time. 6 hours noon. She goes at noon to go and get the water at Jacob's well. And so Jesus makes sure that he's there at noon. And the question is, why does she go at noon? We have to read in between the lines. We're going to find out, and you've already heard it because you just read it, but she has this kind of storied past. There's something that she's ashamed of in her past. And everybody in the town knows what's going on in her life. And so when the women would go to get the water at the beginning of the day, right before the sun came up, and then right when the sun went down, they'd go get more water at the well. There's two times of the day, and it was such a social time. It was a life-giving time, not just because there's water, but because you're talking to people. Oh, yeah, so your daughter's having her birthday party. Oh, yeah, do you hear? Remember what they talked about the synagogue last week? You know, they have these great conversations about all these things. But she had this past. And rather than talk to anybody, she would rather go at high noon at the hottest, most uncomfortable part of the day and get that water that she needed and not have to see anybody. And normally she wouldn't. But today she did. It was this guy who came up from the Judean wilderness straight to Sychar and sat on top of this well at noon wanting to talk to her. At first, she doesn't understand that Jesus wanted to talk to her. We know Jesus wanted to talk to her because he was there. The other thing is he wanted to talk to her by himself. How do we know he wanted to talk to her by himself? Well, there's a little hint there. It says the disciples went into town to get food. So understand this. Jesus sent 12 guys to go get food for 13 guys. They didn't all have to go get food, but he wanted to be there. And as she got closer, I don't know if she would have recognized he was a Jew, but when he opens up his mouth, she certainly knows he's a Jewish guy. He says, "Give me a drink." And she says, what are you talking about? There's every division in the world there. He's a Jewish rabbi, a well-respected rabbi. She's a lowly, shameful woman who's struggled with all these things. Jesus is a man. She's a woman. The biggest is he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. She says, how is that you ask me for a drink? And he says, I've actually come here to give you something. Give me a drink, but I've come here to give you something that's like water, but even better, it's living water. She still didn't know in her mind that Jesus had come there just for her, right? But she would find out. Because Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman says, "I have no husband." And she's being truthful, but she's not giving the whole story. And I don't blame her. And Jesus says, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." Let's talk about that for a second. We have to look at this through first century eyes. We don't know what happened to her. We don't know the whole story. What we do know is in the ancient world, it was very easy for a woman to get taken advantage of. It was really easy for a woman to find herself in a desperate spot. And I would say that's not just a first century thing. I hate to say how many women you talk to today that have had really difficult experiences with men trying to take advantage of them. But somehow she was married, and that marriage fell apart, and I don't know who did what. Jesus doesn't ask about it, I'm not asking about it. But once she gets that writ of that marriage falling apart, that writ of divorce, then suddenly she has no one to provide for her. She doesn't have kids to provide for her. She suddenly finds herself very desperate, and then some other man could come in and say, "I'll marry you," and then take advantage of her and then divorce her, and that's apparently what happened. All these times, and finally it gets to the point where someone wants to take advantage of her. They don't even have to marry her. She's so desperate to have a place to live and a roof and a whatever. And Jesus says the shocking thing, which is, "I've known this the whole time we've been talking. And all those other people that don't want you around them, I want to be around you. All those men that came and tried to take things from you, I'm telling you, I want to give you something. I came all this way for you." And all she says, she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Everything you've said is exactly right." And they have this conversation. But it's just that image that Jesus walks like right into enemy territory, right into Samaria for her. She's the only reason he came to Samaria. And someone who's been used and discarded and seen as just an object, is seen as worth, I'll go wherever I have to go to let you know that you're loved, and to let you know that you're valuable, and to let you know that God loves you and wants you in his family. As we're in the middle of Lent, we take some time and we're repentant of our sins, and some of us have given things up for Lent. It's kind of a sign of obedience. And I'll let you know, I'm terrible at giving things up. I have very little discipline. Every year I always joke, I'll give up black licorice because I hate black licorice. You know? But during this time, we reflect upon our need for God's grace, and what we look to is we keep seeing the cross, and we keep realizing that on the cross, Jesus went into enemy territory. In fact, he became the enemy territory. He became sin, and he became the curse, and he became everything that should have been put on us. He became and died this death for our sins. And what message can we receive other than, I came here for you. I did this for you. I want you. I love you. I want you to be part of my family. And I did everything possible to make that possible. I died. I rose again. You belong to me. It's a beautiful message, and we should soak that in and drink that in during Lent. But there's one other thing I want to think about. This woman, then, I love this woman so much, and I can't wait to meet her in heaven one day. There's a whole story that goes in this. I'm just going to read you this one verse. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. What'd she say? He told me everything I ever did. And what strikes me as so amazing about this woman's response to the gospel is this. People in that town hated her. People in that town treated her miserably. She had every right, according to our way of thinking, to say, forget all of you. I got this good news, and Jesus came to me, and I'm going to just take this message and leave you all in the dust. And she, what did she do? She went into enemy territory. I don't know if she went to the well in the morning and the evening. I don't know what she did, but she kept telling people, this Jesus told me everything I ever did, and he didn't run away from me. He came to me in the midst of my sinfulness and my shame. He came to me, and he loved me, and he gave me this great message of hope. But I want to give this message to you and to all these people that mistreated her. She said, no, it's not good enough for me to run away. I'm coming to you with this love. It's so inspiring to me. So much bigger than me, I think, sometimes. And I guess if we're thinking about the message of God's grace during Lent, let's soak that in. But then let's take a play out of this woman's playbook. I don't know what enemy territory is for you. I don't think we have a ton of enemies all the time. But are there places in your life where things are a struggle? Are there people that you struggle with? There's kind of a rub? Are the relationships that are kind of frayed and broken, and it'd be easier just to walk away and say, forget it? And maybe Lent is also a time when we're willing to take those steps into enemy territory, just like Christ did, just like this woman did, and reach out to somebody and say, we may not agree on everything, we may have a lot of struggles right now, but I need you to know God loves you, I care about you, and I see you somehow as a brother, as a sister, and whatever there is between us, I need you to know that. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. He saw my sinfulness, and he didn't run. So therefore, I won't run away from you. Amen.